Amen. Let's go to our message this morning, Nehemiah chapter 2, and then we're going to turn to chapter 3, just reading two simple verses here this morning. We are carrying on dealing with rebuilding the gates of Jerusalem. We're dealing with these 10 gates. Each of these gates represents a vital truth in the church and in our individual lives. And we're especially thinking of this city of Limerick. Reading from Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And then to chapter 3 of Nehemiah, reading just one verse from verse 13. The valley gate repaired Hanun, and the inhabitants of Sanoa, they built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits in the wall unto the dung gate. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your blessing on your word. We thank you that you are building your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we do pray that even in this city of Limerick, in this land of Ireland, Lord God, that you are going to build your church, that you're going to even raise up these gates again, that you're going to restore this wall that keeps out the enemy, that brings a separation between the world and the church, Lord God, between those that are saved and those who are not saved. We are asking this morning, my God, will you help us? Will you stir us? Will you encourage us even to build this valley gate? We want this valley gate put back in your church one more time. My God, we want it restored, Lord God, as you have ordained in your written word. Just bless your word to us now. Speak to us. Let your truth prevail even over our thoughts or our ideas, our ways, our attitudes of heart. Lord God, bless your word. Break it. Open it. We do want you to be here in a genuine and a real way. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Our message this morning is the valley gate. We've come to this fourth gate. First of all, we dealt with the sheep gate, which represents true salvation. Then we move to the fish gate, which represents real, genuine evangelism. All evangelism going on under the name of the church, under the name of Christ, is not true evangelism. So we need real evangelism put back in the church, and we need it, that gate of evangelism functioning here in this church in Limerick. Thirdly of all, we went to the old gate, which we dealt with last week. The old gate represents the old paths of walking with God. It is old, ancient truth that never changes in any generation. There are things that change in the church. There are styles of dress that change from generation to generation. Our worship may sound different from country to country, our generation to generation, but there is unchanging truth that came out of the heart of God. That is the old gate, and we need it repaired here. But here, fourthly, this morning, we're dealing with the valley gate. What does the valley gate, this fourth gate that they repaired, rebuilt, and put back into place, what does it mean for this valley gate to be in this church, LCC, in Limerick? What does it mean to have a valley gate in this church? What does it mean for you to actually be working, laboring, and endeavoring to see this valley gate established in this church? What is your part in it? You must understand what the valley gate actually means. We know in the Bible that there's many references to valleys. There's many truths about valleys in the Bible, and God's dealing with us in a spiritual way, in our spiritual walk. We know there are valleys. We read in the Bible, and it's so often read at funerals, concerning Psalm 23, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But that should never be at a funeral. You know, it's not for a sinner. It's not for a dead person. It's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, it's an experience of the spiritual walk where you're walking through a time in your spiritual walk where the shadow of death is actually hanging over you. It's actually looming down upon you. And it's spiritually you feel it's the end. You feel it's over. All you feel is spiritual death. All you feel is darkness. That is what it means to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But that isn't anything to do with the valley gate. But in the Bible it also talks about the valley of humiliation. In Ezekiel it talks about the valley of dry bones. What was it? It's when everything was dead. Everything was barren. A whole valley filled with dried, scorched bones, and it was a vision of God's people. Here was a vision the man of God saw. He saw God's people, but they're like dried, burnt out, old, crusty bones. And believe me, to walk through a valley of dry bones, or to be in a church when it's like a valley of dry bones, it is a terrible thing. You know that you're in a bad place. The Bible also speaks of the valley of Achor. It actually means tears, the valley of tears. And there's valleys you walk through, and you almost fill that valley with your tears because of your broken heart, because of the circumstances of life. I tell you, there's valleys you walk through. It will make you cry. It'll break your heart. It'll put you through the fire. But saints, this morning, I'm not talking about any of those valleys here. This valley gate is something very different, a totally different kind. Because believe me, we're not called to rebuild and restore tears, a valley of tears, or a gate of tears, or of humiliation, or of darkness. We are not here trying to put that in. You know, we never need to pray for a trial, do we? Not one of us. Lord, send me the trials. Lord, break my heart. Lord, send me things that are going to cause me great stress. We never pray that. Or if you do in the prayer meeting, believe me, I'm not saying amen with you. I'll be saying, oh no. Just quieten down. We never need to pray for the trials, because the trials will come. The valleys will come. The growth is never on the mountaintop. It is always in the valley. The valleys are in God's plan. It's not to destroy you. It's for your blessing. But when you walk through valleys, you often feel like it's going to destroy you. That is a valley. And thank God the growth comes in the valley. There is spiritual growth in the valleys. We don't like it at the time. But believe me, give it a year. And you'll look back and say, that was one of the most fruitful times of my Christian experience. I didn't like it. I'd never want to see it again. But I assure you, it was the making of me. It done something within me. Well, if none of that is a valley gate, then what is a valley gate? What truth of the Bible does it represent? The valley gate represents humility, or brokenness, or contrition. Hear me this morning. This valley gate represents the restoring of humility and the breaking down of pride within the church or within our own lives. You see, the kingdom of God operates by humility. This is one of the major marks of the kingdom of God. This is how this local church operates. You won't understand anything in the Bible if you don't understand humility is absolutely essential to the function of the church. Do you realize this church cannot function? It cannot exist. It cannot operate. None of us can dwell together as a church unless this valley gate is in its place operating. You see, if the valley gate, or this gate of humility, is not working, there's going to be problems. If it is taken away, burnt out, destroyed, there's terrible consequence. Because with a burnt out gate and with a broken down wall of humility, the proud can walk into that city. And that city of Jerusalem will be marked by pride. Ministry will be marked by pride. Deacons will be marked by pride. Young lives will be marked by pride. Our evangelism will be marked by pride. The prayers that we utter, it will be pride presenting them. Pride is a terrible thing. And when you see pride dominating the pulpit or in the church, you know the gates have been burnt out. You know the wall has been broken down. You know the enemy has got inside the city. That is what this Valley Gate represents. It is humility being rebuilt, restored, fixed back in its place, the way that God desires it. You see, when we get to this Valley Gate, last week we dealt with the Old Gate. You journey from the Old Gate along a long stretch of very thick wall. Remember we said it was called the Broad Wall. It was to be very thick to keep the enemy out. Follow with me for a second as we leave the Old Gate. We travel down the wall, and almost at the end of that wall, before you reach the Valley Gate, you actually reach the Tower of Furnaces. In that stronghold tower, there are many furnaces. What does it mean? Old truth is going to be put in the fire. The truth that you love, the truth that God has given you, is going to be put in the fire. You will go in the furnace. Why are you going in the furnace? To make that word of God a part of you. Not something you intellectually believe. Yes. Not something you just put on your lips. But something that becomes a part of you. Yes. You're actually forged in the tower of furnaces. That's where the Bible becomes real. Old truths become new and fresh in your life. It's very ancient truth, and yet it's the most latest revelation, and it's life changing for you. Ancient truth has been tested just before you get to the Valley Gate. You will go through the fire in order to get to the Valley Gate. If you're going to restore the Valley Gate in the church, if you're going to bring humility back to the pulpit, believe me, you will go through the fire. I can tell you of 1,000 trials of going through the fire to get me in this pulpit. It cost an awful lot. I lost a lot in that, but it was to forge a certain heart within me that I could stand on the wall and put this Valley Gate back in its place again. And that's the same for all of us in this church. You will go through the fires. You have to go through the fire in order to come up out of that fire with baked bread, ready to say, let's build the Valley Gate again. It's not a fearful thing. Some people are scared of humility. They're scared of brokenness. But you know what? God never uses something that has never been broken. If you've never been broken, you'll never be used. There are some people who are saved, but they've never been broken. God never really uses them. His greatest vessels, he always breaks before he uses. He puts them through the fires. He puts them through the trials. He puts them through times of darkness in order to bring them up to use them in his will and purpose. You see, he brings us to the gate of humility by way of fire, through old ancient truth becoming a part of our life. The old paths of faith will always bring you to the gateway of humility. Let me say that again. The old pathways of truth will always bring you to the gateway of humility. Many years ago, I had an associate, I won't say friend, and some of my friends were laying hands on him and praying for him. Lord, break him. Lord, change him. Lord, do all these things. And he rebuked them. He stopped them. He says, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I don't want broken. I don't want to go through the fire. I don't want this. Well, I tell you, that man is a barren man. You see, he wanted all the blessings. He wanted all the good things, but he couldn't pray, Lord, break me. Lord, break me. It's a real thing when God breaks you. You will have to be broken to get to this gate. Maybe you've got the fish gate and the sheep gate, and the old gate in place. But have you got the gate of humility in place? It takes God to work in your heart. I want you to notice here, this is the only gateway to the west of Jerusalem. We have dealt with three gates on the northern wall of Jerusalem. All three of them pointed north. All three of them was on that northern wall of Jerusalem. But on the western wall, there is only one gate, and it is the Valley Gate. It is the only gate on that entire stretch of Western Wall. What does the West mean? In the Bible, north, south, west, east, all represent something. What does it mean that this is the only gate pointing to the West? You see, in the Bible, the West means it's where the sun dwells, isn't it? It rises in the east, it's gonna set in the west. In other words, that's where the sun lives. That's where the sun goes home. That's where the sun is gonna go and dwell. The sun actually goes down in the west. To the west of Jerusalem, you had the Mediterranean Sea. It was the end of land. It was the end of light. It was the dwelling place of the sun. That's where everything come to its end. And that's what this western gate means. This valley of humility. It is where the sun dwells, you know. Just find a humble heart. I'll find Christ there. Just where you can find humility in the church, Christ will bless that church. He is going to come to dwell in that church or amongst that people or that home where humility marks us. Where there's pride, where there's arrogance, we push God away. We say, we don't want your presence. We don't want you to dwell here. We don't want you to live here. Here at this gate, outside of this valley gate, there was a deep ravine. The beginning of a deep ravine. Hear me now. A deep ravine or a deep valley began just outside of this gate. And it ran all the way to the south of Jerusalem. It began at that gate, it come all the way down, and it ran round either side of Jerusalem. It is actually now in present day Jerusalem, it's at the heart of Jerusalem. It's not on the city wall anymore, and even in Jesus' day, this, as the city grew, this gate became the center or the very heart of the city. It was right in the midst of the city. And I want to show you in the church, humility has got to be at the heart of it again. This is the only place. God won't dwell with the proud or the arrogant. God won't dwell with rebels. God isn't going to bless you if you're a rebel against His word. If you're always bickering and fighting, disagreeing, undermining His word, He isn't going to have anything to do with the rebel. He is looking for humility of heart. He is looking for a person to submit themselves to His word. He is looking for someone who can be bended and melted and molded and broken by His word. If you're not breakable, if you're not meltable, if you're not moldable, then I tell you, you do have a problem somewhere in your heart. If there's a resistance against God, a desire to say, thus far and no further, you do need a dealing of God. You see, if we're going to restore this valley gate in this church, be assured just outside the gate, there is a deep ravine, a deep valley. It was called the Central Valley or the Triopian Valley. That was the name of it. The Central Valley that ran down through the midst of Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. It was this ravine that began between Zion and Moriah. Remember what Moriah was? That's where Jesus died. That's where Calvary was. And over here was Mount Zion, the city of God. And there in the middle began this ravine. Humility has got to begin somewhere. We haven't begun if we haven't started at a place called humility. Now look with me at this verse that we just read. Chapter 2 and verse 13. It says concerning Nehemiah, before the building started, before they started to repair the gates and the city wall, it says that Nehemiah got up in the middle of the night. He got himself a donkey or a horse and he went to survey the situation of the city. Now look at chapter 2:13. It says, and I, that is Nehemiah, went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and the gates thereof that were consumed with fire." You see, the first thing Nehemiah had done, he wanted to look at the situation. He wanted to go and survey where this city was at. And you know where he began? He actually began at the valley gate. This is where he began looking at the situation. If you want to see a church what it really is, if you want to see what a preacher is, if you want to see what an individual is, go and look at the valley gate. If it's burnt out, if there's no gates on there, if there's no water, if the bricks are pulled out, you know there's a problem in this city. You see, if the valley gate or the gate of humility is not in working order, it doesn't matter that you have a sheep gate, a fish gate, and an old gate in there. There's going to be serious problems. If there's no humility, there's going to be problems along the way. Pride is such a serious thing that it is devastating. Nehemiah goes out and in the first place he begins looking is the gate of the valley. I'll know what Jerusalem is like. I'll know its spiritual condition by this gate. If the valley gate is in good repair, I know things are good in Jerusalem. If it is in disarray, I know there's problems. He began with the valley gate and the dung gate. If you want to know what any church is like, just look at the valley gate and the dung gate. The dung gate we'll deal with next week and you'll understand this. These two gates are vital. If there's a problem with them, forget about everything else. It will bring the whole city to a standstill, or it will destroy the entire city. It is vital that this valley gate is in good repair. When Nehemiah got to it, it was burnt out. It was desolate. There was a problem. But notice here in verse 13, look with me. Notice what it says is just outside the valley gate. It says, even before the dragon well. What's outside the valley gate? There is a dragon well. There's actually a water source. There's water flowing up, and that well is called the dragon well, just outside of the valley gate. Do you know when you begin to rebuild this gate, you'll get tired. You'll get thirsty. You'll get weary. You're going to feel the heat of the day, aren't you, scorching down? You begin to have a dealing of God in your heart, and your pride is being dealt with, and your arrogance is being dealt with, and all your high thoughts and your ambitions and your desires, and God begins to deal with you and say, I want a humble man. I want a humble woman. And God begins to deal with you, and you feel the scorching sun, and your muscles are aching from the work of trying to put this thing back in. Do you know, to build this gate takes work. Yeah. It doesn't float out of heaven. It's not a gift of humility. You need to build up. You need to work. You need to roll your sleeves up. I tell you, you better pray through to put this gateway back in its place again. It isn't a gift from God. You don't get it through the laying on of hands. You don't get it transferred supernaturally. You are going to have to get on the walls and put it back in place in your life, in your family, in the church, and in the city of Limerick. That is the only way to do it. Look at this dragon well. As you're there, laboring, feeling the heat of the day, going through the trials of heart, doesn't that dragon pool look so inviting? Look at it, saints. It's outside the city. It's outside of this gate. But oh, how beautiful those waters. Can you hear it trickling? Here you are under the heat of the day, and the devil's saying, it's the dragon well. And remember, the devil, one of his names is the dragon. It's the name of the devil. He's saying, this water's pretty good, you know. You don't need to go through that. You don't need to humble yourself. I can give you ambitions. I can lift you up. I can show you a way to live. You don't need to go to that humble gate. You don't need to eat humble pie. You don't need to go that way of throwing yourself down and becoming the least and becoming little in your own eyes. You can be great in the church. You can have everything. You see, this dragon well is just outside the gate as an enticing lure. And yet it's of the devil. Where did pride start? The first sin ever mentioned in the Bible was in the heart of Lucifer. He led the worship of heaven. He was in a perfect environment. Yet it says when pride was found in his heart, that was his first sin. Pride found in his heart, and he was cast out of heaven itself. Pride damned the devil. It was the very first sin. But you know what else pride done? It dug hell. You see, hell wasn't made for man. It was made for the devil. And when the devil was cast out of heaven, the sin of pride dug hell itself. Do you want to know how dangerous pride is? Pride can destroy a ministry. Pride can destroy a life. Pride can destroy a relationship. Pride can destroy a church. Pride can destroy everything that you have. Pride got Lucifer cast out of heaven. Pride has had its victims all through history. Pride in the heart is not a small thing. A prideful thought of saying, I'm better than them, that is not small. Having pride in the heart of thinking high thoughts of yourself, that is not a small thing. It is sin. It is dangerous. It can destroy you. It actually molds the attitudes of your heart. It affects the words of your mouth. It will affect your actions. And yet there's many who have come up from Oldgate and they're allured by the water of the dragon well. They say, I need refreshed. I am tired. I'm weary. I've come through the furnace. I've come through the trials. I just need to drink deeply of it. Oh, how dangerous. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 13. Let's look at this gate and the building of it and who built this gate in Jerusalem. It says in verse 13, the valley gate repaired Hanun. Hanun was the builder of the valley gate. He actually overseen it. It says Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. So it's this man was the leader and all of these other people were the laborers with him under his leadership. It does take somebody to lead us back to humility again. There needs to be an example. There's someone who's got to put humility back in ministry again and in the place of prayer and the place of evangelism and in the workplace and in family life and in what it means to be a husband or a son or a child. We need someone. We need examples of what it is to lead the way. Let us put humility back in the home and the church and in the life of this city one more time. Look at this man, Hanun. As I said, all their names mean something beautiful. What does Hanun mean? What does his name mean? In the Hebrew, now listen carefully, this is beautiful. Hanun means to bend or to stoop down in kindness to an inferior, or to be gracious or to show favor to someone who is much lower than you. Do you hear that? The man who went back and said, it's time to rebuild, repair, restore the gate of humility. His name actually means to stoop down to someone who seems like a lesser, to be gracious to them, to bow to them, and to show them mercy. Now, that's the mark of humility. I've seen a lot of pride through the years. Well, I wouldn't do that for them. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, I wouldn't be seen dead. Then you have a problem with pride. Because our Master washed the feet of Judas that had betrayal in his heart. Judas was going to betray him. And the Master knew it. And the Master bent down and washed his feet and cleaned them. That's the sort of Master we have. That's the sort of builder of the valley gate that we have. Now look at Hanun. He led them back. You can't lead others into humility if you're not marked by humility. And there's got to be a mark of humility that you are not greater than others. You are not superior than others. You are not just over others. But you will bow yourselves down to offer grace and to offer mercy and to offer help and to offer encouragement. Isn't that what we want in this church? When someone comes off those streets and they're war-torn, sin has damaged them, Don't we want to take that low place? Don't we want to wash their feet as they come in the door? I know we may not do it literally, physically, but I'm telling you, we need to be here stooping down. They ought to be crying tears going, why would they wash my feet? Why would they serve me? Why would this preacher desire to carry my bag? Why is it that these people function like this? Church, we need the Valley Gate functioning in this church. We need Hanoons back in the church again. I want God to raise up Hanoons who are willing to take the low place. If you're always looking for a position, a title, or to do something, notoriety, notability, or only to have your voice heard, I tell you, these things are dangerous. I'm here as a servant, and I can assure you, I may have a prominent place at the front of this church, but I'm the servant of every man, the servant of every child, the servant of every woman in this church. If I can't take up that position, I don't deserve to be in this pulpit. There's no big man in the church. Yeah. You see, this Valley Gate, you won't get through it with a big head, an inflated pride, a big sense of importance. You won't get in there. The men with big ministry titles will not get in through this gateway. Those who say, others need to carry my bags, others need to do what I say, I tell you, there will be a problem getting in this gate. But notice as well, it's not only Hanun. It says, and the inhabitants of Zenoa. It wasn't only him, but he was accompanied by these other people. The inhabitants of Zenoa. Zenoa was a very obscure town, not well known. It wasn't famous for anything at all. It is actually only mentioned once in passing. But on that west wall of Jerusalem, 10 miles out towards the Mediterranean, you actually had the little town of Zenoa. There was a little community there, this little obscure town of no fame, of no notoriety. Nobody was there with a great title or with great respect. The name Zenoa means to be rejected or cast off. I want you to see that these people here that come to rebuild this gate, they come from Zenoa. They're not even from Jerusalem. They actually come from 10 miles away and they said, we are going to rebuild this city gate again. We are going to restore it back to what it ought to be. Who were they? They're the rejected. They're cast off. They're despised. They're non-entities. They don't have anything to offer. They don't have fame. They don't have experience. They are actually marked as a people. They're rejected. They're being cast off. And there's a great danger here that you can mistake that for humility. A person who has gone through rejection, they feel rejection. Well, I'm depressed. I have a low self-esteem. I don't think I'm worthy of anything. I'm cast off. I'm rejected. I'm not worth anything. I wish I could die. I don't know what my life is about. I'm of no use to anybody. You better be very careful. That is not humility. That is sin. That is sin. To feel sorry for yourself, to despise yourself in that manner, it's actually sin. Yeah. To say, if you're born again here this morning and you say, I am of no consequence, that isn't true. Yeah. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you. How dare you think you're a non-entity? Yeah. How dare you, when Jesus came from the glory of heaven and his majesty and he stooped down to a place called Calvary and he bled for you and he suffered for you and he took your individual personal sins. Don't you dare say you're of no consequence. You see, an item is what it's worth. What is paid for an item, that is the price of the item. Do you know the blood of Jesus was shed for you? He paid a debt. He so loved you that he said, I'll give the blood of my son to have you. I'll let my son suffer and die because I so love you. Don't say you're worthless. Don't say you're a non-entity. Don't say you're not noticed or important. My God notices every one of you. My God came looking for you and searching for you. Now these inhabitants of Zenoa, they have gone through rejection, being cast off. And they could have stopped there. They may have looked very humble, very simple, very lowly. But they said, we need to build that gate of humility. If what you call humility hinders you and stops you building in the house of God, it is not humility, it is sin. And you need to repent of it. It's dangerous. In fact, let me just correct myself or add to what I just said. There are actually two little towns called Zenoa. They're both were owned by the tribe of Judah. Both of them lay to the west of Jerusalem. Two towns called Zenoa. One of them was actually in the lowlands. The other was in the hills. They're both called Zenoa. But the place that these ones are from are actually in the lowlands. It was Zenoa 10 miles from Jerusalem. It was a low place. It wasn't Zenoa, the high place. You see, you can have people rejected, cast off. Where are they living? They're living on a hilltop. Actually, it's pride. It is pride that is behind their rejection. They're not building the humility gate. They're not coming up to the city. Why not? Because pride dominates. I tell you, rejection, all of those things can be hidden behind pride, or pride can be hidden behind those things. I'm worthless. You need to stop that.
Yes.
I'm of no worth. I'm not going to bother going up there because what could I do anyway? That is not humility. That is the sin of pride. You're actually living on a hilltop. You think you're in a valley. No, you're on a hilltop and you think yourself better than anyone else. We need to be sure what Zenoa we're from. Are we the Zenoa of the hilltop that doesn't come to build the gate? Are we Zenoa of the lowlands that does come up to build the gate again? You see, there is a call to us to humble ourselves. Maybe humbling yourself means to cast those attitudes out, to take up your cross and say, I will do what I am called to do. It goes further in verse 13. It says, they built it and they set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Notice it doesn't mention the beams. In the other gates it mentions the beams. The beams were the two main large wooden beams. They didn't fix them. They didn't repair them. I wonder why it doesn't mention the beams here. I believe it means those main beams are always there. The gate may be burnt out. The lock isn't working. But those main beams that are there at the gate of humility, it is the unchanging principle. We may not operate according to it, but God always operates by humility and deals with pride. He never changes that. The gate may be burnt out, but God never changes the principle of humility. The church may become very proud, but God's principle has never changed. Notice here they put the doors back on, the locks back in the top and the bottom, and the bar that shuts and locks the door. Surely on the humility gate we wouldn't have a bar to lock it or to shut people out. Yes, we do. There actually, for this gate to function properly, there needs to be a means to lock people out, as well as to open it and to allow people in. What is this bar? What is this lock? What does it represent? James chapter 4 verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. What does he do? He resists the proud. This humility gate, when it's working, means God will resist a proud man or woman. God will resist pride in your heart. He won't ignore it. It's not harmless. God resists it. Oh, but I'm a Christian. God resists pride even in a Christian. You know, it's a good thing. When God resists me, then I have to be humble. Then he can give me grace. He doesn't give grace to a proud man or a woman. Why do proud people get themselves in trouble? They're not operating by grace. A proud man or woman cannot work by grace. They're not walking by grace. Actually, the grace of God is withheld from them. And when the grace of God is withheld from you, you will get yourself in trouble. God does that in order to humble you, so you come back and say, I need your grace. Lord, I humble myself under your mighty hand. It goes further and says, submit yourselves therefore to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or let me give you a few more principles of this gateway from the teaching of Jesus. In Luke chapter 14:11, it says, for whosoever exalteth himself, we get a lot of that, don't we? People actually exalting themselves. They, by their speech, their actions, their heart attitudes, they actually go about exalting themselves. And look what it says. Jesus said, he who exalts himself, you better not exalt yourself. You better not actually maneuver to get yourself advantage, either in the workplace or in the home or in the church. You better not do it. Why? Because he that exalteth himself shall be abased. If you lift yourself up, you'll be cast down. But Jesus said, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What did Jesus say? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Listen to me. It's your responsibility to humble yourself. You don't pray and ask God. Never is there a prayer in the Bible saying, Lord, humble me. Make me a humble man. No, no, no. The Bible actually says, you humble yourself. And if you do, God will lift you up. And God will bless you and God will give you grace. You humble yourself. How do you do that? You rend your heart. You break your heart. You make yourself small. You cast your high thoughts down. You do that. No one can make you humble. But you are to make a choice. Humility is a choice.
Amen.
Humility is an action. Humility is holiness. If you're proud, you're unholy. If you're humble, you are holy. Where there's no humility, there is no holiness. Jesus also said in Mark 9:35, he called the disciples unto him and he said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. A man trying to make himself first, he's going to become last. But Jesus said, the man who makes himself last will be first. You want to be the greatest, then you need to become the least. You make yourself the least, then you'll become the greatest. You want to be the Lord of all, the captain of all, make yourself the servant of all. Do you see how the kingdom of God operates radically different? The kingdom principles, most of what's taught in the church today is a load of rubbish. Needs to go out Dungate, I can assure you.
Amen.
Dungate isn't working in most of the church because their teaching is corrupted. But I want to tell you, the least are the greatest in the kingdom of God. The person who's the greatest in this church is the least, the most unnoticed. They are the greatest in the entire kingdom of God. You see, this is what happens when the valley gate begins to function. When you begin to rebuild it and put the doorway in and repair it again, all these principles come alive. I take a low place. I don't promote myself. I think more of my brother than I do myself. The gate is working. Notice as well it says that they built from this gateway 1,000 cubits on the wall onto the dung gate. Between the humility gate or the valley gate and the dung gate was 1,000 cubits. How far was that? That was 500 meters. About 1,700 feet. Or about 1/4 mile. Do you know how long that wall was? It was 5 lengths of a football pitch. Imagine a football pitch and multiply it by 5, then you have the wall that leads from Valley Gate. That is a long wall. And outside it is a deep ravine. Beginning at this gate, running all the way along that wall is a deep sheer ravine that gets deeper and gets deeper and gets deeper. As you go from the Valley Gate, this, you go down a wall or travel down a wall that's progressively getting deeper. Do you know humility grows? Do you know you're to go on to deeper degrees of humility? We don't just have a one-off action from God. We are being dealt with. Notice that along these 500 meters of wall, you had all these people working together. Can you imagine proud men working together in this wall? Can you imagine pride and arrogance and attitudes to one another and some thinking they're superior? I'm not lifting the brick for him. He's got an easier job than me. What does he think he's doing? Can you imagine that attitude along the wall? Right along that 500 meters, it would never get done. Yet we have it finished in one verse. Here it is. Not much ado about it. You know why? They were a humble people. And I believe in that humility, they had unity. They preferred one another. They loved one another. They esteemed others better than themselves. They lifted up their brother. They bent low to show grace to their brother. Here, let me help you with that. No, no, it's okay. No, let me help you with it. I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you. I am loving you. You see, humility marked the building of this wall. And remember, the wall is to keep out what shouldn't be in that city. Pride has to stay out. Division needs to stay out. High attitudes needs to stay out. Arrogance needs to stay out. We need to build a wall around this church. I tell you, arrogance isn't okay in this church. Pride towards one another, it's not okay. It'll destroy this church. We need to build a wall of protection out of unity and a pure heart to say, this is what we want defending this church. Nehemiah was marked by humility. Notice this. He was a humble man, a gracious man, a godly man, a servant to all. No title, no ministry, no great fame. He raised the people up and said, let us build together. But I want you to notice Nehemiah, when he dealt with the enemy, there was no fiddling around, okay? When the enemy says, come, let's speak, and let's go down to the valley of Oh No. Let's go down there and we can talk. He went, oh no. Some people think that's pride. That's not pride. I'm not communicating with you. You're not what we are. We are separate. You are the enemy. You don't believe like we believe. You're compromised and you're not coming in this city. You cannot bring your mess in this city. You need to keep the Lord's day, like Nehemiah said. You can't have all this trash going through. You need to bring in your tithes. Nehemiah said all of this. And you know what? He wasn't proud. He was a humble man of God. Some may have accused him. The enemy said, oh, he's trying to build a ministry for himself. Nehemiah, he's got prophets out saying, Nehemiah's our leader. No, it wasn't true. He got accused by the enemy of pride. Why? Because he resisted the attacks of the enemy. Do you see how confusing all of this is? It says in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through strife. Listen this for us in this church now in the building of this gate. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But in lowliness of mind. Where? The mind. Yeah. Humility is not just a thing of the emotions of the heart or a feeling. Humility is a thing of the mind. Listen, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Do you esteem others better than you? I do esteem you as better than me. I need to. It's a changing of my mind. It's a changing of my thinking. I've got to have a mind that says, you are better. I'm going to esteem you, or I'm going to treat you in a better way than myself. I am going to lift you up. You need that mind, church. We in this church need it. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. In other words, you've got a lot. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's a choice. That's a decision. He is God. He is God incarnate. He is the creator of the earth. Yet he made himself. You need to do that. That is an action. That is a choice. That is a state of mind. Christ himself made himself of no reputation. Hey, do you know I created the whole world? Hey, do you know I put the stars in their place? No, he bent down and he washed the feet of Judas. That's what he done. That's what our master done. I tell you, the creator became one that washed dirty feet. Is that mind in you? Is that attitude in you? Have you chosen to make yourself of such a reputation? Have you chosen to bring yourself that way? And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The God of all creation humbled himself. And you think you don't need to humble yourself? You think that we as a church don't stand in need of actively humbling ourselves? When our Savior and our Creator humbled himself as a man. Saints, this is the mind that is to be in us. And it says in Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on therefore humbleness of mind. It's in the mind. Be careful, saints of God, of this attitude. Yeah. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. If you take the yoke of Christ on you, what does it mean? The yoke that's on the two cows, laboring together. It's a yoke over their necks. He said, I am lowly and humble. Do you think you can be proud and labor with him and be under the same yoke? Under his yoke, there's rest for your soul. Under his yoke, your burden will be light. Under his yoke, you'll work in unity with him. But saints, if you're proud and arrogant, do you honestly think you can enjoy the benefit of being yoked to Jesus Christ? You cannot. This valley gate has to be the mark of the church. The greatest needs to be the least.
Yes.
All these principles need to be there. You want to be first, you better make sure you're last. You're last, be sure you're going to be first. You're the least among us, be sure you're going to be promoted to be the greatest. That's how the kingdom of God works. Our church has to operate according to the principle of heaven. Someone many years ago that said, when you're on your way up, be careful how you treat the people you're passing. Because on the way down, they'll remember how you treated them. Isn't that right? When I was in the army, one guy lived in a room with me. We got on. We're mates. We're friends. He got one stripe, which was nothing. And that man changed. And we used to say in the army, give a man a stripe on his arm and you'll see the true man. They suddenly change. They're a mega god. They change their attitude and you go, man, he forgot his friends. That one thing. Give him that stripe and you'll find out who he is. Saints, we need this. Let me close with this one thought. It says in Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell on high, in a high and a holy place. Now look, it's talking about God who dwells in eternity in a high and a holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. What is the pathway to revival? For Nehemiah and the people, how were they going to get the city back to revival? There had to be a humility gate. There had to be a valley gate. There had to be a gate repaired that put pride out. That is the only way back to genuine revival. You want revival in your heart? Do you want God to revive you? Because Isaiah says, God will revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you need a spiritual revival this morning? Do you need a touch of God? Do you need a fresh infilling of the Spirit? Do you need the high and lofty one to come to you? Do you want to be lifted up to a heavenly place? Then humble yourself this morning. Hear me. When you go home, dash yourself in the presence of God. Rend your heart in the presence of God. Have the mind of Christ. Choose to esteem others better than yourself. Cast down high thoughts in your mind, and God will revive you. You haven't had a reviving in a time. You can have a reviving. This is the pathway back to genuine revival. God won't revive the proud. He'll only revive the humble. Please stand with me this morning.